As much as we enjoy worshiping at our home congregation Sunday after Sunday, it is also enjoyable to gather with other folks at times. And God bless you as you continue to serve Him here. Brother Dale prayed that God would meet our needs this morning, and we all have needs, that is for sure. We are needy people. But I don't know what your needs are here this morning. I don't know much about your personal lives, your private lives. I don't know you all real well, but I'm sure you all have needs. And I also am sure that God wants to give you answers and meet your needs here this morning, and I pray that that would happen as we worship together. I greet you in the name of Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to His name. I'd like to think this morning a bit about change, or actually the opposite of change. The title of the sermon is The Immutability of God. Through the prophet Malachi, at the near the end of the Old Testament, one of the last verses in the Old Testament, it says, God, through the prophet Malachi, says, I am the Lord, I change not. And this was issued shortly before this, what we call the silent years, between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And there was some big changes coming. But yet God says, I am the Lord, I change not. And even through the change from one testament to another testament, from one dispensation to another dispensation, even in the multitude of change that happened in that time period, God was still there, and God was still God, and God did not change. And I'd like to think about the immutability of God this morning. There's a characteristic that is an attribute of God. Now, we live in a changing world. That is no secret to you. You all recognize and understand that. And not only does the world around us change, but our lives change. And we experience change within our lives. Often when we think about change, we think about technology, and we think about the advancement of technology, the changes of technology. Technology is nothing new. From the beginning of time, man looked for ways to do things easier and in a better way, and technology, that was technology. Now we think about digital technology or the digital age that we live in, and how technology changes quickly. Things like AI become a part of our lives, whether we try to embrace it or try to use it or not. We are affected by those kinds of changes. But in addition to technology changing, our families change at times. Well, it just happens. Your children grow. Their children are born into a home. Well, that's a change. You have a young child, but it doesn't take long until they grow up and maybe more children are added, and after a while there's children getting married and children leave, and your family changes, your family grows. Your health may change. You know, we heard about several people with health needs this morning. Health may change for the worse, or it may change for the better. So there are changes that we don't like. There are changes that we would like to see happen. And sometimes life changes in an instant. You could think of an accident or something that comes into your life quickly, and all of a sudden, life is very different than what it was before. A recent study said that nearly 8 in 10 people say the world is changing too quickly for them. And I'm sure you can identify with that if you stop and think about it at times. It feels like the world is changing too quickly. And with that change can come anxiety or a feeling of being overwhelmed at the change, and how are we going to keep up? Well, I'd like to point you to a God who does not change, a God who is immutable. Think about that word just a little bit. Mutable means liable or subject to change or alter. It's not a word that we use very often. Also, the idea of given to changing, constantly changing, fickle or inconstant. That is what the word mutable means. Now, if you add the I am in front of it, immutable, I am is a prefix that generally means not or opposite of. You can think of words like imperfect. It is not perfect. It is the opposite of perfect. A word like impossible is something that is not possible. And so when we say immutable, it is not capable of or susceptible to change. A more common word than mutable is mutations. It comes from the same word. And we understand that a bit more, where mutations are changes in the DNA sequence of an organism, which can occur naturally or be induced by environmental changes. Sometimes there's mutations in plants or in animals, things that change. But immutable means that it is not capable of change or susceptible to change. And so immutability is the state or condition of being unchangeable, and that is a characteristic of God. I found a dictionary that said, a Christian Bible dictionary that said the ancient, talking about immutability, it is the ancient Christian doctrine of God's immutability states that God doesn't change, has never changed, and will never change. And that has been from eternity past, which we cannot comprehend with our finite minds, and into eternity future, which again, we cannot wrap our minds around. Isaiah 40, verse 18 says, "To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness will you compare to him?" Now, as humans, we measure by comparison. We compare one thing against another, and it helps us to understand what the capabilities of a certain item or a certain person or a certain thing. But who are we going to compare God to so that we can understand him better? Well, we can't compare him to man. Isaiah says, who will you liken God to? Or who will you compare him to? We can't compare him to the world around us, in that the world is changing and God doesn't change. And so how are we going to understand this God who doesn't change? Well, it is difficult for us to grasp that understanding, because we are bombarded with change, and we are changing ourselves. Our environment is changing. Our world is changing. We try to resist change at times, or at least we look for things that will be stable and constant. We look for things that will be reliable, that will serve us well. We want our friends and our associates to be there for us, to be dependable. Isaiah 40, I'm going to read a few verses from there. Isaiah 40 talks about the eternal God, and we'll look at how the eternal aspect of God and his immutability go hand in hand, but he also compares it to the frailty and weakness of man, contrasts it. So we can contrast God to man, even though we cannot compare him. Isaiah 40, beginning at verse 6, says, "The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And he compares man as when we look at grass out in the field, I believe there's a hay field out here, or grass field of some sort, that was cut just recently. And the hay is laying there, and we say it's lifeless. There's qualities in it yet, but yet it's been cut off. It's drying out. It's dying, and we tend to look at ourselves and say, well, we're much more than that. We're much more substantial than grass that's cut down and dies. But yet, compared to a God that doesn't change, we are like the grass that is mown down, that is cut and dies. But in contrast to that, it says that the word of our God shall stand forever. So God is unchanging, and God's word is unchanging and eternal. God's word, we have the Bible. God's word is a special revelation of himself to man. And so we go to the Bible to endeavor to understand God. We will never fully comprehend him. We will never fully understand him in our finite minds. But yet, we can go to God's word and we can learn more about him. God's word and God We can't put a distinction between them. What God's word says is who God is. And God is what his word says. It is his special revelation to us. God's eternal nature and his immutability are inseparable. The security that we find in God's eternal nature is only possible because it is coupled with his immutability. How would we find security in an eternal being with the potential to change? If God, we would understand that he's eternal, but yet he may change on us, we could not find security because we wouldn't know what that eternal being would decide to change into. We said that the immutability of God is one of his characteristics or one of his attributes, but it also supports the rest of his attributes. We often think about God's love and God's holiness, God's righteousness, God's sovereignty. We think about how God is relational. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. But all those things are supported by his immutability because we can rest in his love and in his holiness and in his righteousness because we know it won't change. He will not decide tomorrow that he will no longer love or that he will no longer be sovereign, that he will no longer be holy, because he will not change. I'd like to look at quite a few verses this morning, because as I said, we go to God's word to see and understand this unchangeable God. And so I invite you to follow along as we look at several verses. The first point that I have as we think about God's immutability is God is immutable in his being. And this is just the core of who God is. God in his being is unchangeable, is immutable. It is not a learned skill or a learned attribute or a learned something that he developed over time and now he is an unchanging God. No, it is who God is at his core. God in his being is immutable. As we looked at the verse in Malachi already where it said, I am the Lord, I change not. James 1, verse 17, and I have some of these written down here so that we don't have to turn to all of them, but James 1, verse 17 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or fickleness, neither shadow of turning, or no shade of variation. And I just like that thought that in God there is no fickleness and there is no variance or shade of variation. No shadow of turning. And I don't know what we could compare it to, but we know that the shadow is not the real thing. When you see a shadow, you know the real thing is there, but yet the shadow is not the real thing. And depending on the angle it is from the sun, you know, it can play with the shadow. It could look like the shadow of a man could be very short or very tall, very long, and it could, you don't know for sure looking at a shadow what the real thing looks like. Well, it says here that with God there is no shadow of turning. There is no even indication that he might change. There is no, as we drive down the road sometimes, or when we want to make a turn, we should put our turn signal on so that others around us know what is happening. And maybe that is a shadow of turning where we indicate that we are going to turn. We put our turn signal on. Now, if you see another vehicle with its turn signal on, you can understand that you think its intention is to turn, but you don't know for sure. When I was learning to drive, my father taught me that you never trust another vehicle's turn signal. You never go by what their signal says because you don't know for sure that they're going to turn. And that's a good rule for life. But with God, there is no even signal of turning, signal of changing. Even as we make a signal before we change or before we turn, there is no shadow, there is no indication, there is no shade of variation with God. That is who he is. Psalm 102, I'd like to read a few verses there. Psalm 102, beginning at verse 25, it says, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Talking about the creation of the heavens, the creation of the earth, made by God. Verse 26, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. And, you know, as we look at the earth around us and we look at the heavens, we think they don't change very fast, at least. In many, many, in some aspects, they change. Change happens quickly, but in many aspects, the heavens, the sun, the stars, the moon, we don't think about them changing, at least not quickly. And even the earth, it has been here for many years, and it doesn't appear to be changing quickly. But according to what the psalmist says here, it says that they are changing, and they're getting older, and just like an article of clothing wears out, the earth and the heavens are wearing out. And it says that God will change them, just like we change our clothing. When it becomes dirty and we want to put a fresh pair of clothing on, we change our clothing. And God changes the earth and changes the heavens like that. But then it says, but God is the same. And his years have no end. He doesn't get old, he doesn't get worn out, he doesn't get tired, he doesn't get dirty. He doesn't need to change and refresh. God has no end. When Samuel was speaking to Saul about after Saul had sinned and God said the kingdom is going to be removed from him and be given to his neighbor, Samuel says this. He says, and the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. And we know repentance is a change of thought, a change of mindset. But it says that God does not change. God is not a man. God is not a human. God is a spirit, and he does not operate like we do. He is not subject to the limitations of humanity. Hebrews chapter 6. I believe this is the only place in the Bible that the word immutability is used. I believe it uses both the word immutable and immutability. In Hebrews chapter 6, and he's talking about this idea of God swearing an oath. And in the situation or in the context of the oath or the promise that was given to Abraham and God swearing to Abraham the covenant that he had made with Abraham. And in Hebrews 6, verse 13, it says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Now, we know the Bible tells us we're not to swear, neither by heaven or by the earth or by God and by his name. And so we don't swear an oath. If you were in a court where someone was going to bear testimony, they may say that they are going to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, and then they may swear an oath to try to convince the people that are listening that what they are saying is true. And when they're doing that, they're swearing by something greater than themselves. And so that's why they swear by the name of God, because people understand, or they put their hand on the Bible to swear an oath because the Bible is greater than they are. So when an oath is given, men swear by something greater than themselves. And the Hebrew writer says this here. If you go down to verse 16, the verses in between, he talks about the promise God made to Abraham. And verse 16, it says, for men verily swear by the greater. And so if they're going to try to impress people that they are telling the truth or that make this covenant stand, they find something greater than themselves to swear by. Well, when God was going to swear this oath to Abraham, who was he going to swear by? Who was greater than himself? Well, we know there is no one greater than himself. And it says in verse 17, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. And so not only did he make a promise, but he also confirmed it by an oath. Verse 18, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So when God was making his promise to Abraham, it says that he swore by himself, because there was no greater. It says there were two immutable or unchangeable things, and as I studied it, as I understood it, and maybe someone has a different understanding, but it seems to me that the two immutable things are that, number one, God swore by himself, which is the greatest being there is. The second thing is that God cannot lie. And so when God says something, it's the truth, because he cannot lie, number one. And number two, he swore by himself, which is unchangeable. And it seems like he's trying to impress upon us the immutability of God and how he doesn't change. And then he points us to Jesus Christ, who is our anchor, who is there for us, who will hold us fast in the storms of life and will draw us to heaven where he is today. Thinking about God and him being immutable in his being. When God called Moses back in Exodus chapter 3, God called Moses in the wilderness. In Exodus chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. So we have an interesting name that God gave Moses to tell the children of Israel when he got to them in Egypt. When the children of Israel say, who has sent you? Who is this God? And God said, my name is I am. And we would say, I am what? Because I am seems incomplete. Well, God is, his name is I am. And so God is everything that there needs to be. God is complete. He is the foundation. He is the truth. He is the past. He is the future. He is the present. He is the beginning, he is the ending, and he's not going to change. And God says, I am, to Moses. And then he said that is his name forever, and that is his name to all generations. And so God's name to us today is still I am. And we can be assured that it will not change. And what God was for the children of Israel in the I am, he is for us today, in that he is still our I am. When Jesus was here on earth, and as he was confronted by the Pharisees, there was times that Jesus said, I am. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And there's various other times when he said that. And the Jews could not handle that, because they knew what the words I am meant. That was the name for their God. It was the name for God. And Jesus said, I am. And one time he said, before Abraham was, I am. And following that, the Jews picked up stones and they wanted to stone him, because he was identifying as being part of God. And they recognized that, because God told Moses that his name is I am. And then Jesus said, I am. And they recognized that that's who God was, and who God is, and who God will continue to be, because of his immutability. And so God is immutable in his being. Second thing I wanted to consider is that God is immutable in his purpose and will. Isaiah chapter 14, a couple of verses there. Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 24. So think about God's purpose and God's will. It says, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand, that I will break the Assyrian in my land upon, and upon my mountains tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burdens depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? Whatever, what God has purposed and what God has desired is going to happen. There is no question about it. What God has purposed, it says, who can disannul it? Who can say that is null and void? That does not apply. That is not going to happen. Well, no man can say that, because what God hath purposed is going to happen. Isaiah 46, beginning of verse 9, reading through verse 11, it says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and it will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. Now, there's a couple interesting things I see here. One thing I notice is that God can declare the end from the beginning. And so we can look at the beginning of things that happened already. We can declare what happened in the past, which God can as well. He can also declare what's going to happen in the future. He can declare the end as easily as he can declare the beginning. Now, we can't do that. We can't tell what is in the future, but God can. He also says that my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Whatever God chooses, desires to do, will happen. I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. And so whatever God determines and decrees will happen, because God is immutable in his purpose and will. Here he talks about calling a ravenous bird from the east. You know, God was talking about using, I believe, another ruler, another nation, to come and do his bidding and do his will, do his work. Does God still use nations today? Does God still use men today to perform his pleasure, to perform his purpose? I'm sure he does. And yet we look at it and we say, God, are you really in control of what is happening? Are you really okay with what is going on here? Is this really what you want to happen? Are you watching? Are you seeing? And we begin to question. But that's because we think like a man, and we can't see the end like we can see the beginning. God can see the end, and God's will and purpose will always come to pass. In contrast, we change our minds from time to time. We have a hard time making a decision. And then as we move ahead, sometimes we change that decision because we see that things are different than what we thought they would be. And so we make a different decision, maybe take a different option. Or maybe we are just manipulated by others or by things that we see around us. Maybe there's advertisements that manipulate or play with our minds, and when we change the way we think. But that's not God. When God has a purpose, God sticks to it, and God will perform what he says he will do. In the account of Balaam, when Balaam was called by King Balak to come and curse the children of Israel, God said that the word that I give you, you need to speak that, because his word was not going to change. And we know what happened in that story, how Balaam at first was told not to go, and then God said, well, you are allowed to go if that's what you desire to do. And of course, Balaam went ahead and did it. He was apprehended on his way there by the angel of the Lord and by the donkey who spoke to him. And, you know, while he said he would go back if that's what he was to do, his heart was set on going. And God said he's allowed to go, but he can only speak what the words that God gives him. And so God's purpose and will is going to happen, is going to take place. The Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth. And one of the things that Balaam said, he said, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said it, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So God is immutable in his purpose and his will, and what he says will happen is going to happen. Psalm 33:11 says, "The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generation." Psalm 89:34 says, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is going out of my lips." God is immutable in his purpose and his will. Now, as we think about God's immutability, there's just two other aspects that I'd like to think about briefly here. One is that God is immutable in his justice. God's justice and judgment, well, justice both reward for the righteous and judgment for the evildoer, for the wicked. God is immutable in his justice. God's justice will not change. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God judges men so that they would come to repentance. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, it says, "God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." God does not want us to face the wrath, his wrath, that will be poured out on sin. He wants us to find forgiveness through belief in the Son, Jesus Christ. God's justice demands death for sin. He says that in Genesis, that sin requires death. And we know that all of us have sinned. And therefore, we all deserve death. But through the death of Jesus, who was a sinless man, he was not worthy of death. He had not sinned, and so the penalty, the judgment of death was not upon him. But yet, he died for us, and through that sinless death, God offers forgiveness to man without violating his justice. So God is immutable. God is unchanging in his justice. God is also immutable in his love. And we can rest in his love today. Jeremiah 31, verse 3 says, talking to the children of Israel, "The Lord hath appeared of old, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." And we know that Israel walked away from God, but God was still unchanging in his love for them. And God's love is unchanging for us today. Ephesians 2 talks about God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And it's the same heart of love that God had for the children of Israel. And I believe he still has a heart of love for them. But he also has, in addition to that, he has a heart of love for us today. And he wants all of us to experience his love. Romans 8:35 talks about the love of Christ that passes all understanding. And it can comfort us. It can be a part of our lives today. What does God's immutability mean for us as believers? How does this affect our lives today? What is in this for you this morning? Well, as we face life, and as we face the changes in life, and as we face the challenges of life, we can rest in the fact that God will not change and that God is there. When life is difficult, God is there. It is easy for us to look, to go out on a sunny morning. Maybe this morning it was sunny, it was fresh, it was crisp. Maybe life felt good. There was not a care that you had, not a burden in your life. And you can walk out and you say, God is good, and God is there, and God is faithful. Well, you know what? The same God is good, and God is faithful, and God is there when there's difficult times in life, when you experience difficulties, when there's sickness in your life, when there's accidents or death or setbacks, whatever it may be, we can rest in the fact that God is unchanging and God is there. He is dependable. He is reliable. He is consistent. We can trust him. God is a rock. And there are songs written about where could we go to when we have difficulties. Well, we go to the rock because a rock is there. A rock does not change. We can revel in his love, in his mercy, in his promises without being concerned that it will change. You know, without the promises of God, we would be without hope. And we would be miserable people. But with the promises of God, we can find hope. And we know there is a better future waiting for us. And we know that God will not change and will not go back on what he has promised. John 10, verse 28 says, "And I will give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." There is a promise of eternal life to those who are faithful. Romans 8:39 says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. There's another promise of God, and we know that it will come to pass. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so because God is immutable, we can trust that that is the case. And here we are, almost 2,000 years later, since that was written, but we can still rest in the fact that God will never leave us nor forsake us. Philippians 1, verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. It gives us confidence in life. We can face the future with confidence. We can face the future with courage. We know that the work that God has started in our lives, he will perform and he will fulfill. And we can rest in that. We have a God and we have Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The songwriter said, time is filled with swift transition. Naught of earth unmoved can stand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Trust in him who will not leave you whatsoever years may bring. If by earthly friends forsaken, still more closely to him cling. When your journey is completed, if to God you have been true, fair and bright the home in glory your enraptured soul will view. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Let's kneel for prayer.